Is your microphone on in the choir? Because you really need it. Because of the three-year cycle, we always end up at this year of Mark with a deprived version of the temptation of our Lord, because St. Mark got his gospel from St. Peter, and Peter obviously was short and direct when he communicated things to St. Mark. Nonetheless, as we consider the fuller accounts in the Gospel of Matthew and Luke, we see the reality that our Lord is no victim. Our Lord is not, you know, happily going into the desert to indulge in some transcendental meditation and the devil attacks him. No, the Christ went out into the desert to goad the devil to attack him. As he says in the Gospel of John, he came to undo all the works of Satan, the prince of the world. And so therefore, in his divinity, he's there for 40 days and 40 nights, and his divinity holds everything in check with regards to the reality of his weakness. He could not have survived 40 days and 40 nights in his humanity without food and drink. But he allows for, in his humanity, for the hunger to take him over so that the devil will come. He is goading the enemy into attacking him. Not because he needs to beat him in the desert, but to show us how to defeat the devil once Christ defeats the devil totally at his suffering, death, and resurrection, which is why we are present at the Mass. It does not suffice, no matter what you're told by prelates and others, to sit at home and watch the Mass. It does not suffice. The reality then is you are participating in the one true sacrifice, the one true victory of Christ. No wonder so many people fall into sin, because they don't have what is necessary for their defense, the participation in the victory of Christ. And so Christ is allowing the devil to take him on so that he can show us how to defeat the devil. And the devil is no original thinker because of his tremendous pride. Yes, angels are far superior to us in intellect. They're incorporeal beings. They know things far better than you and I do because we're limited to our senses. When a demon possesses something, when a demon moves something, for example, it goes into that and knows it on the subatomic level, knows it fully and completely in a way you and I cannot comprehend, which is why the demons can move things. Angels can too, but they are humble. They don't do it unless God tells them to. And so they know much more than we do, which is why they are vigilant with regards to watching us, which is why Christ gives us the example and the instruction on how to defeat the devil and his fallen minions. Because in his pride, he does the same thing over and over again, because his intellect is darkened. Again, far superior to ours, but darkened because of his sin. He is less intelligent than the lowest of the angels. But again, his intelligence far surpasses our own, because his pride darkens his intellect. Pride darkens our intellects in general. When we get stuck into sin and we get so self-referential, self-absorbed, it's all about us, we eventually become so narcissistic we cannot see past ourselves. Our culture is becoming like that most aggressively today. So Christ goes into the desert, and he deliberately makes himself weak, because he shows us that's the first assault. When it comes to temptation, the devil will always assault us first where we are weakest. The demons are not cardiognostic. They cannot read your soul. They cannot read your heart. But they can read your actions, and they know where you fail. They know what your vulnerabilities are, and therefore the devil attacks first where the weakness is, and he perceives the hunger of the Christ to be weakness. And therefore he tempts Christ through the weakness. If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. Double thing going on there. We all have to fight pride. Pride is the predominant fault of everyone. Pride is the root of all the seven deadly sins. The Book of Wisdom spells that out in the Old Testament. First, you need to prove to me that you're Christ, if you are the Christ. Not going to work on the Christ because there's no pride in him. But the hunger. And so first and foremost, it's about getting Christ to turn the stones into bread to feed his own hunger. But also indicating to him, I'm offering you a different form of your messiahship. He never tells Christ, don't be the Messiah. Don't try to save the human race. Because he knew Christ would obviously reject that. But in his arrogance, he thinks he can tempt Christ to an easier messianic mission. He's not real sure what the actual plan of God is and what Christ is going to do, because otherwise he would have done everything in his power to protect Christ from the scribes and Pharisees. He would have made certain that Christ was not crucified if he knew crucifixion was going to be the means of his defeat. And in his arrogance and pride, he could not see it, even though the writing's on the wall and Christ himself says it. But still, he thinks he can offer Christ an easier messiahship. Because if you take care of worldly needs, people will love you. The first temptation of Christ is also the first temptation of the church herself. Live for the world. We see the church today has succumbed in too many of her prelates and clerics, and even at the highest level, that the church's mission is all about social justice. It's all about making heaven on earth. That was the first temptation of the devil to Christ. Make your mission about the world, where the devil knows he is prince of the world. Yes, Christ is a king, but the devil is still the prince, and only a prince because people give him the authority over them. You either serve God or you serve Satan. There is no in-between. There's no neutral ground. And so as long as Christ focuses his messianic mission on the world, then the devil is right there to distract, to get people to fall into this vicious trap. The devil will tempt us to the same thing on a personal level, because Lent is all about you deliberately entering into the desert and taking the devil on with regards to the reality of embracing more prayer, more almsgiving, and more fasting. And the devil's automatically going to hate the fact that you're trying to detach yourself from the world, detach yourself from worldly amusements, and attach yourself to the things of God. So he'll work very hard to try to get you to not do it. And the first temptation is going to be the same thing, a worldly one. You don't really need to stop watching television for Lent. You don't really need to give up the internet for Lent. You don't really need to give up anything. All you have to do is just not eat that fish on Friday, which is kind of stupid, and nothing else. And you'll be fine. Lent will be great for you. Don't make any sacrifices. Always turn the stones into bread. Always make it good for yourself. Always make it convenient for yourself. No deprivation, no mortification, no self-sacrifice. Too many in the church have fallen for it, and the devil will try it against you during this Lenten season. Christ gives us a remedy, of course. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes forth from the mouth of God. In other words, he's saying, yes, man needs bread. He has to be concerned about getting it, but it must be subordinated to God first. Everything is directed towards God and divine revelation given to us in the person of Christ Jesus, the second person of the Holy Trinity. So in other words, we live for him first. Hence the church calls us every Lent for 40 days and 40 nights, that one extended time of year where we actually deliberately put Christ first where we normally don't. Detaching ourselves from worldly amusements and pleasures where we normally don't. And attaching ourselves more to the things of God by more prayer and by all the things that we do every Lent here in the parish to increase devotion and to increase prayer. To embrace more charity by almsgiving, giving more than you normally would. And of course, the reality of that, again, deprivation, mortification. The devil will try hard to get you not to do it, but if you apply yourself to what Christ says, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes forth from the mouth of God, especially if you take it upon yourself to do what you probably don't do very often, sit down and read the Gospels, actually hear the words of Christ, which is the only way you really know Him. You can feed yourself profoundly by reading the Gospels during Lent, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. If you are successful, then the next attack will occur, because this is what the devil sees. Okay, he tried attacking Christ in his weakness of hunger. Didn't work. So now he recognizes, well, Christ has complete confidence in his Father. Therefore, I will attack Christ at his strength. The second attack of the devil is always against our strength. And that's why it always works that way, because even if you get over and do not succumb to the temptations to weakness, and your predominant fault is dealt with, you become stronger. The devil doesn't quit. And so therefore he calls you to self-righteousness, which is a temptation against our strength. You see, with Christ he is saying, since you have so much confidence in God the Father, throw yourself down from the parapet of the temple. Scripture says the angels will come and catch you, lest you dash your foot against a stone. But he's also offering him an easy messianic mission, right? All those people down there who are at least quasi-religious and are there to worship God, seeing the Son of Man jump off the parapet of the temple and then be gently taken to the earth by angels, that would compel them to follow Christ, and Christ wouldn't have to do anything with regards to sacrifice. Same thing he'd want us to do for Lent. Don't do anything with regards to sacrifice during Lent. Don't avoid near occasions of sin. Don't cut yourself off from entertainment. Just go ahead and do things normally, because you're good enough. And when people are falling for the temptation to their strengths, say, for example, if you are one of those who is indeed doing pretty well, if you start finding yourself becoming self-righteous, you are in the hands of Satan. That is to say, if you are passing judgment on others deliberately, if you are being hypercritical of others all the time, that means you may have been graced enough to avoid falling into mortal and venial sin, but the devil knows where your strength is, and he's going to attack you on that. You are a darn good Catholic. Too bad other people aren't. You're doing really well in your spiritual life. You don't need to add anything. You don't need to make any sacrifices. You don't need to go to stations on Friday or Bible study on Wednesday. You don't need any of that stuff. You are good enough as it is. You pray the rosary. Why should you add any other prayers? He attacks you at your strength and thereby makes you weak. Christ, of course, gives us a remedy, doesn't he? We see it in what he says, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. In other words, a remedy to the devil attacking you to get you in your strengths to become self-righteous or self-assured or prideful is to trust divine providence alone. In other words, you acknowledge that God is God, and you simply are not. And everything you have by virtue of any kind of strength or grace came from God, and therefore you are thankful and grateful to God, which makes it impossible for you to be critical of others. Even if you're making great spiritual progress, you recognize that you were once at the level of sin, which is why St. Paul says we must be patient with those whose faith is weak, weaker than ours, because we cannot forget where we came from. If we get self-assured, pride goeth before the fall, Proverbs tells us. So he attacks at your weaknesses first, and then he'll attack your strengths next. And again, remember the heart of this whole thing is pride. Pride that can manifest itself in the way you park your van right outside here. I promised Nathan I'd work into the sermon. So consider, what's the next attack? It's a three-pronged attack. weakness, strength. We see it with Christ himself, don't we? At that point, when the devil sees that he has lost, if by God's grace, because remember our Lord is being tempted to show us how to get out of temptation, if by God's grace we override the temptation and choose God, then it's an all-out attack. We see it with regards to how the devil takes Christ and Christ allows himself to be taken to the highest place on earth. And then the devil shows him by his preternatural powers every great and beautiful and wealthy kingdom and offers those to Christ. Full, total attack. No holds barred. He'll throw everything at you if you're successful in overcoming the temptations to, with regards to your weaknesses, your predominant faults, getting you to go back to that repeated habitual sin over and over again. But if you get out of that, then he'll attack you in your strengths, trying to move you to spiritual pride and self-righteousness. And if you get out of that by the grace of God, it's a full frontal assault. And it's always to blasphemy. He is telling the Son of God to bow down and worship him. Total blasphemy. He's letting himself be known. He's putting it all out there. I'll give every kingdom, which of course is a temptation to make his messianic mission one of popularity. You know how you know you're doing the devil's work? When you are popular in the world. When everyone loves you. As St. John says, if you're a friend of the world, you're not a friend of God. If the world loves you, you're not of God. So many Catholics destroy their faith by trying to fit in with the world, either through financial success or just going along to get along with all their neighbors. So many Catholics surrender their souls to be like lemmings going over a cliff. And the devil knows our propensity to that. But nonetheless, in this full frontal assault, he shows who he is. And Christ shows the devil who he is. Because his only response is, Vade Satan, begone Satan. And he is the Word made flesh. When he says it, it happens. When Christ says it at baptism, I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, it happens. When Christ says to you through the priest in the confessional, I absolve you from your sins, it happens. When the priest speaking for Christ says, this is my body, this is my blood, it happens because he is the Word made flesh, and when he speaks, it is real, it is true, it is authentic. So the devil flees in terror immediately. And the Lord finishes with the instruction for the reality of our benefit, that this is it. You must worship God and God alone. You should have no other gods before you. The response to the all-out attack of the devil is to quote Christ, begone Satan. When the devil tempts you to blasphemy, I've seen souls that are making tremendous spiritual advances, and the devil will attack them with the most blasphemous thoughts that come out of nowhere. He wants them to believe they're coming from them. Again, the demons can plant thoughts in your head. Things you never would have thought of about our Lord or our Lady. That's how you know you're making more progress, and that's when the devil's doing a full frontal assault. To scare you, to frighten you, to discourage you, to make you flee God in terror. Or it'll tempt you to blasphemous thoughts about the church. The church isn't really the church. The Eucharist isn't really the real presence of Christ. The sacraments aren't truly efficacious. It's always blasphemous when it's a full frontal assault. Because he's lost on the first two rounds. If he wins in your weaknesses, you're usually stuck in the prison. You'll never make it to the devil tempting you in your strengths. If you make it to strengths, and then he attacks you and you don't survive, you spend your whole time in self-righteousness and pride. It's only when you get to the higher levels where the devil really begins this full frontal assault, tempting you to blasphemy in the very heart of your soul, to think things you never would have thought of before, to doubt things that you've always believed as a faithful Roman Catholic. And that's when our Lord says, when that frontal assault comes, you have to speak those words. Vade Satana, begone Satan. and then be deliberate in acknowledging God as one true God. So as the church fathers taught, in the worst of temptations, all you need do is make the sign of the cross. The devils flee in terror of the cross. And it's your way of indicating that God, the one true God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, is the only one you'll worship. That's why saying, "Begone, Satan," is acknowledging there's only two choices, either God or Satan. You say, "Begone, Satan," you're proving that you want to serve and worship the one true God. And the devil, humility, is the only virtue the devil cannot imitate. He absolutely hates it, and it humiliates him. That's why he hates priests. That's why he gets young men to not become priests. Because every single Mass, priests, we go toe-to-toe with Satan because he's humiliated that the Christ defeats him continuously by coming down and making himself present in an ordinary host. That the Son of God would humble himself to this level is incomprehensible to the pride of Satan, and he hates it, which is why he works against all of you during the Holy Sacrifice to distract you, to make you do this, that, and the other thing, to run to the bathroom, to do anything but pay attention to the great miracle, but also the devil's ultimate humiliation, the representation of the one true sacrifice of Christ on Calvary Hill. Every Mass, the devil wants you to absolutely not participate in it, to be distant from it, to take it for granted, to be blasphemous about it. It is yours then to say those words in imitation of Christ, "Begone, Satan. Begone. We only worship the one true God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit." Always a three-pronged attack. If you enter into Lent, the devil's going to try these things on you. First your weaknesses, then your strengths, and then all-out attack for blasphemy. Be mindful of it. And be mindful that if this Lent is no different than last Lent, then you failed miserably and you're making no progress at all. So chances are you're weak and the devil's got you. So you have to first put God first to stop the weakness, the passion to control, and then when you get strong, to trust divine providence over and above everything else, to acknowledge God is God and you're not. And then when it comes to temptations of blasphemy, with confidence speak the words of Christ and choose God to be the only God you'll worship. Begone, Satan. It's really as simple as that. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
Lift up your hearts.
And lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
He is
truly right and just, our duty and our salvation, always and everywhere to give you thanks, Lord, Holy Father, Almighty and Eternal God, through Christ our Lord. By abstaining 40 long days from earthly